Are we going to sing two songs today?
Yeah.
Okay.
We're going to sing 587. Excuse me. We're going to sing all five verses of 587. We're going to slow it down a little bit.
Yes, ma'am.
There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. And I am with thee, peace be still. In the love of heaven flow. Jesus, 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 stay this day I know.
All four verses of Joyful, Joyful. 377, please stand.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Our sons all bow before thee, opening to the Son above. Clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark clouds out away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy shall round thee, earth and every flesh that race. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Hills and forests, vale and mountain, flowering meadow, flashing sea, dancing river, flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of heavy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our Father, all who live in love or kind. Teach us how to love.
I think it's joyful to sing joyful, joyful. Are y'all joyful? You could teach a lot of lessons from all the doctrine in that song. That's why I like those kind of songs. I was looking forward to sing that this morning. Were you? You didn't know where it was going to be. Okay. But when you read the bulletin, you just wept with joy, didn't you? Something like that?
We hung out with the wrong crowd yesterday. It made us late today.
Oh, that's okay. Hey, I was part of that crowd.
And we didn't have strong drink. We would have just...
Oh, no, I noticed you didn't have strong drink. Iced tea, raspberry. But we're glad you're here. Yeah, that just shows your faithfulness. We don't give in order to give. We live as an expression of our gratitude for our great God and His provision for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are and for Your faithfulness. You are Jehovah Jireh, the great provider, and we're so thankful for it. It doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon Your grace. And we commemorate that grace now in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude, and we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, you notice in the bulletin that we are congratulating Dot and Pete on their 25th anniversary. I knew that would get around to 65th. I thought it was going to come from Dot, though. And we, some of us were at their celebration yesterday. It was a lot of fun. We're also celebrating kind of the end of their project, the Peace Project, in the back. You have to see it. I can't even describe it. But anyway, we're just glad that you are with us and you're showing us how to do it. That is marriage. So,
oh, don't expect too close.
Yeah.
John 1:9
often. Yeah, well... I'll just move on from here. Yes, sir.
I told them to speed up a little, they can catch with it.
What is y'all?
5 more years, they catch up with
it. Y'all already had that?
70.
70th anniversary.
Wow.
Wow. Was it in 1947?
Yeah.
That was a good year. In April, wow. Y'all are showing us how to do it as well. We have others that are showing us. They're not here today, but anyhow. Let's see, where am I? Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to be here to grow in grace and knowledge as we study your word. We're so thankful that everything depends upon you, not on us. And that you have given us everything that we need, not just to be able to survive in this devil's world, but indeed to be overcomers, to be the medicoi, partners and friends with you. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in our major events of the Bible series. We'll probably be a long time. We've been in Genesis now for, this is lesson 29. So I guess that's 29 hours we've gone over Genesis, and we're just about completed with Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is a kind of a tough chapter, because it's in that chapter where we have a judgment on the serpent, and then in Genesis 3:15 we have the great promise of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. And then after that we have judgment on the woman, and her punishment was that she was going to have pain in childbirth, and that her desire to rule over her husband, she will have that desire. However, he is going to rule over her, because that is God's design. For the man, he has judgment as well, and that judgment has to do with, rather than just having a ongoing holiday in the Garden of Eden, not really breaking a sweat in getting food and to eat, now he's going to have to live by the sweat of his brow, and he's going to have to try to eke out sustenance out of the earth, which has been cursed, where there's thorns and thistles. So they have this going on for them, but it also is going on for us as well, isn't it? Because women still have pain in childbirth. Women are still having a desire to rule over their husbands. And this isn't just necessarily a desire that they want to be the boss, that they, of course, we all want to have what we want. However, women sometimes have a tendency, if their husband is not a good decision maker and he's not a good leader, there's a tendency for them to want to take over for the sake of feeling safe and secure. That still isn't a legitimate reason for them to do that, because security is in the Lord and in the Lord only. And since he has commanded the wives to submit to their husband's authority, that's what they need to do, and the security will come from him. So all these things have come to the forefront, and we're getting close to the end. And I guess I'll just put up where we are. This is lesson 29, and it is Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. So you might want to follow in your Bibles and maybe make some notations as we go. We touched on this last time a little bit. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." That is because he ate from the forbidden tree with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when he ate, he did acquire knowledge of the good and evil But it wasn't the blessing that he thought it'd be. At least it wasn't for Eve. She thought she would be like God and be somewhat omniscient. But they're going to learn the hard way of what evil is about. He said, "And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So there was a concern because once they ate of the fruit, all these judgments came upon them. It came upon us as well. And the major judgment on both of them that still are in our life is death. We all die because that was the promise that God made, that if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. In the Hebrew it says, dying you shall die. And what that means is they died spiritually. The instant that they ate of that fruit, they died physically some 900 years later. So that is on us because it was passed down from them. We are born spiritually dead, and eventually we will all die apart from Jesus Christ returning. If Jesus Christ returns during our lifetime, then we will be transitioned from this mortal body to a resurrection body. And I don't know, I guess most people from one time or another was really praying for the Lord to come. Not necessarily they were so anxious to see Him, but they had a test they didn't study for. Or there was things going on in their life that were untenable, and they just said, "Well, if the Lord comes, that will be the answer." Well, we know that's not a legitimate reason to want the Lord to come. We want the Lord to come because He's going to set this whole earth straight again. In fact, that's what we're going to get to here. Another perspective of looking at this, by the way, we've already gone over that the us is referring to the Trinity. He will become like us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, knowing good and evil. And so God had to put a barrier between Adam and the woman so they would not go back into the garden and eat of the tree. And if they did, the tree of life this time, then there was a danger that they would live forever, and God did not want them to live or to eat of that because they were fallen. And who would want to live forever in a fallen body like that, in a fallen nature? So here's another perspective. The tree of life stood for the true life, spiritual and natural, that unfallen man would have enjoyed in fellowship with God. So you get that. While they were in the garden, no doubt they would visit the tree of life and they would eat of it. And it was vibrant. It was a natural illustration of a great spiritual and unfallen life. That's what it represented. After the fall, having forfeited this condition, they were no longer in that condition because now they had sinned. He is barred from that which symbolized an ideal that can be restored to him only later by God's grace in Christ. So there was a tendency, it could have been that Adam thought, "Well, I've lost that stupendous, fabulous paradise that we were in, and that body that never grew old, didn't know any aches or pains, maybe I could sneak back in the garden and eat of the tree of life. And maybe that will restore it." That very possibly could have been in his mind. But it was not to be, because God had already said, if you eat, you're going to die. God didn't want him to be in that condition, a fallen condition forever. And so there's only one way that Adam would be able to restore his fellowship with God and being renewed in spirit. All these things is only by God's remedy, and that remedy is Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's the first promise of a Savior is in Genesis 3:15, and he's called the seed of the woman. Now that's strange, because in the Bible, genealogy is always traced by the seed of the man. Excuse me. So when you have that nomenclature of the seed of the woman, what is it pointing to? What does it represent? The virgin birth. Because there was no male, there was no father. It was Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, so that's what that speaks to. So what we're going to see is that if you're going to be restored, you're going to have to do it God's way. You can't come in through the back door, go in and sneak over the tree of life and think that's going to do you any good. So it goes on, it says, for in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, where paradise regained is betrayed, we see redeemed man given access to the tree of life once more. We'll go there in a moment, but this is the great thing about our gracious God. That could have been the end of the story when they ate of the forbidden fruit and they would be fallen forever and reap the horrible consequences. They did lose paradise, which was the Garden of Eden. But God, in His grace, has provided another paradise that is described in Revelation chapter 22. We'll go there in a moment. But I just want to point out, isn't it gracious of God that He didn't say, okay, y'all fouled up and now it's off the table. You'll never see paradise again. He would have been just in doing that. But in His grace, He has provided for every one of us to be able to live in that paradise again, a new paradise, and we'll see more about that in a moment. He therefore thinks, that would be Adam would think, therefore thinks that before his fall, man may have already enjoyed eating from the tree of life. I think he did. Even though the language of Genesis 3:22 would not seem to bear out this conclusion, that is, lest he stretch out his hand and eat it. I don't think that that means he necessarily wasn't eating it when he was still in before the fall. The actuality is, says Osterhoff, that man after his disobedience may no longer eat from the tree of life. That life which is symbolized is now barred from him. Misery, suffering, and death are hereafter his portion. And that was from the Westminster Theological Journal, number 35, page 329, 330. That's where I got this quote. So, because he forfeited everything that was so wonderful because of his disobedience, he couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge, of the tree of life, because God was going to bar him from it. Now, what did he have to look forward to? Misery, suffering, and death. Paradise is regained in Revelation chapter 22. I'd like for you to go there in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 22. It is the last chapter in the Bible. By this time, the tribulation has occurred. Christ's return at the second event has already happened. The millennium has taken place. And if you have a pericope is just a title before you get into a chapter. Mine says, and I have a New American Standard Bible, says, Delights of the New Jerusalem. So, this new paradise is going to have to do with the new Jerusalem. And the new Jerusalem is going to be described here a little bit in the first three verses. So we have Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So here we have it again. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. The curse on earth is now removed. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservant shall serve him. I have a drawing of what at least one person, his name was Clarence Larkin, who was able to come up with this diagram. I particularly like it because the Holy City. The New Jerusalem, we know, is going to be 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. That is a big city. It would go from Maine all the way down to Florida. And a lot of people think it's a cube. But Clarence Larkin makes it look like a pyramid. And in my mind, I don't know, but let me put it this way. I would rather it be a pyramid than a cube. A cube has no symmetry to it. It's just a box. And whatever the New Jerusalem is going to look like, it is going to be phenomenally beautiful. This is our future home. And so he shows in this diagram, by the way, it has 12 gates. This is just taking one shot of it. Of course, these are all the gems, the precious gems of stones for the foundation. And so here's where everybody will be living in here. This is the throne of God up at the top. And this is coming down through here, the river of living water, and it has the tree of life. I don't know if it's just one tree. He shows to show a lot of trees here. And it's an unusual tree because it has a different fruit every month. Now, if you had a tree like that, you would get rich. You would have people clamoring at your door to get the seeds. So, anyhow, I wanted to give you kind of a visual so you have an idea of what this new city is going to be like. This is going to be the new paradise. The Garden of Eden had the tree of life in it. And somehow, in some way, and I wouldn't even have a venture a guess how God did it, but he's taken the tree of life and taken it out of the garden, and now it's in the New Jerusalem. And it will... I could go on a lot more tell you about the New Jerusalem, but I won't. I will take up too much time doing that. Because you might have a lot of questions. Where is the New Jerusalem going to be during the tribulation? And when is it going to set on earth? And anyway, I'll just press on because I'll let you meditate on that. I've got so many buttons here. There. Okay. I'm not a speed person when it comes to going from this to the other thing. Okay. So now we're back here. And so, Paradise Regained, we gave you a shot of what the New Jerusalem would look like, the new Paradise Regained. And there will be a time when some believers will be able to eat of the tree of life. Now turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. I also have it up here if you would like to read it up here, or you can turn to it in your Bible. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says, "He who has an ear..." What does that mean? Do we all have ears? It means he who has positive volition. He who is interested. He who wants to know. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Does that mean everybody's going to eat? Isn't there a qualifier there? He who what? Overcomes. Are you an overcomer? I can tell you this, if you are ignoramus when it comes to what the Bible says, you are not an overcomer. You are a sluggard, a slackard. Not a faithful servant. Let me put it that way. So, would you like to eat of the tree of knowledge and get a different fruit every month? And this, I don't know what all it's going to do to you, but our resurrection bodies aren't going to need vitamins, so it's not like you're going to get a big boost in your energy, because you'll never get tired, you'll never get sleepy, you'll never get tired, you'll never have any pain or anything. But wherever the tree of life is, it's something special because it is a reward for those who are faithful servants during their time on earth. So this is an incentive for, should be for us, that you want to be one of the overcomers who will be granted the right to eat of the tree of life. And I don't know what kind of fruit you have, your favorite fruit, but whatever it is, if you tasted it and you think it's good, it would be junk food compared to what this fruit's going to be like. And I would be imagining that maybe there are fruit, 12 fruits. It could be fruit, each one a fruit that we've never tasted. And it's fig season right now, by the way. And I like figs. And I have a fig tree that is just exploding figs. And I have frozen them, and I have dried them, and I have made preserves, and I've eaten them. And they taste really good, but they're not going to be anything like this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18. She, turn to that one. I want you to see this one. Here we have the tree of life again. The tree of life is a big deal in the Bible. So God is making all these provisions for the future with the tree of life. But for Adam and the woman, they blew it. It's gone for them, because if they ate of it now, they would live in a wretched body from then on and be... And that's not what God wanted. Okay, Proverbs 3:18. She, and you notice here I have wisdom or Bible doctrine. So in these, in the first three, five verses are called the wisdom proverbs. It has to do with wisdom or discernment, but it all has to do really with Bible doctrine, because if you have Bible doctrine, then you're going to have wisdom and discernment. So that is what she is referring to, is wisdom or Bible doctrine here personified. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. So, if Bible doctrine is likened to the tree of life, does every believer experience this wonderful treat? Or is it only those who take hold of her? And what does take hold of her mean? I think that people who are serious students of the Word of God, those who recognize that their number one priority is their relationship with God, and the more Bible doctrine you accumulate in your soul, the richer and greater your relationship is with God. And when your relationship with God is what it should be, your relationship with everyone else is better as well. Even your relationship to the earth itself is even better. So, but you have to take hold of it. What does it mean to take hold of it? If you're a believer that comes to church on Christmas and Thanksgiving, would you say that that kind of person would be taking hold of doctrine? No, it is one who is consistent, one who is faithful. And you take hold of doctrine when you do, then you are essentially taking hold of the tree of life. And it says, and happy are those who hold her fast, who continue to hang on. It's like paradise now for those who take hold of her wisdom, discernment, Bible doctrine. You can have a bit of that paradise that is waiting for those who, everyone will, let me put it this way, every believer will have a resurrection body, whether they're positive or not. Every believer will be in the New Jerusalem. They'll have an abode there. I think that's why the bottom part of the pyramid is so wide, because there's a lot of people going to be living way down there close to the basement. But for those, and this is just my opinion, again, I think if you are a believer who in life, who took hold of the tree of life, is the same as taking hold of doctrine, you're going to be way up there where you've got a pretty good view, up there closer to the throne room. If it's 1,500 miles high, let's say you're only 1,000 miles high, I think you'd have quite a view, wouldn't you? I don't want to be down there right above the wall. I want to have a view. The knowing of good and evil means choosing, deciding, understanding what is good and evil. Apostasy and sin is then man's attempt to become like God, to choose and specify what shall be good and evil in the same way as is reserved for God alone. So what we're seeing is what got them into this shape is that they thought that they could act independent of God. And that is natural in every one of us. Mankind gets into trouble every time he tries to act independently of God. Look what happened to Eve when she believed the serpent's lies and chose to act independently of God by making the decision herself as to what is good and what is evil. That's all mankind. That's what we like to do. What do I need God for? I can determine what's good and what is evil. Well, it didn't work out so well for Eve. Most unbelievers and biblically ignorant believers have chosen to act independently of God by living their lives as they see fit rather than by the Word of God. It is God's Word that enables us to know the difference between good and evil. But I'm going to go back to that other thing just a moment. People who aren't interested in the Bible, they're not interested in growing, they may be believers, but their relationship is so shallow that they live like unbelievers. And this is what I'm saying, what they may not realize, but is a reality, they are trying to live their life independent from God. They'll make the decisions, they'll do whatever they want to do, until they get so far underwater, so far gone, that, oh God, please help. And so God helps them, and then they go right back to being independent again. God wants us to depend on Him for what? Everything. And you can't live a life that is going to be dependent on God if you're not dependent on His Word. That's what I'm trying to explain to you. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. I taught 1 Kings, I don't know, it was a long time ago, but I taught the whole book verse by verse. Some of you were here. And I can still remember, you know, whenever I finish a series, whenever I finish a book or something, I just depend on the Lord to lead me where to go next. And I had no question, whatever I was teaching before, I was going to 1 Kings. I couldn't think of anything but 1 Kings. I had to teach 1 Kings. And so I did. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting with verse 5. Am I right here? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. Yeah, this is it. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, Ask what you wish me to give to you. How would you like to be in that situation, huh? I mean, you're talking to the God of the universe. He's the one that taps you in the shoulder. What would you like? And that means what? You can have anything that you want. It's kind of like you've heard about the genie coming. You get the genie out of the bottle and you ask him what he wants. Well, there's no tricks to this. God asked him, and he knew, Solomon knew that he could have anything he wanted. Verse 6, then Solomon said, thou hast shown great kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he has walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards thee. And thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. Now, this is a smart kid. And you notice the humility. Verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. See that? He's not depending on himself what's good and evil. He's asking the Lord to show him what is good and evil. He's asking for understanding heart. He's asking for wisdom. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Verse 12. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor anyone like you will arise after you. Wow, God is going to give him what he wanted, wisdom. And then verse 13, and I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will be, for there will not be any among the kings like you all of your days. And if you walk in my statutes, underline that, please. That's a qualifier there. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings, and made peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. So, what we see here is, what did Solomon have that was so important? Now, I'm not talking about the wisdom. I'm talking about before he had the wisdom. What did he have? Humility! Right? He said, I'm a kid. I don't know squat. And here, you've made me king over these millions of people that are your people. And I don't know what I'm doing, so I'm going to ask for wisdom. And look what all God gave him. He was humble enough not to try to act independently of God. He was depending on God to show him the difference between good and evil. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Going way back the other direction. Hebrews chapter 5. Starting with verse 11. Hebrews 5:11. Now, if you give you a little background here, the writer of Hebrews is not happy with those that he's writing to. And he wants to talk about deeper doctrines. In verse 10 it says, being designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And they probably did the same thing what most people would do today. When you start talking about the order of Melchizedek, most people never heard of Melchizedek. And, oh boy, what's going on? Grumble. That's too hard. Can't we talk about something that's a problem that I'm having? That's what was going down here. So, verse 11. He says, concerning him, that would be Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Listen, don't think you can get by with being dull of hearing. I can see you. And I've been looking at people for a long time. And I know your body language. It's got so bad for some people. Usually not not people from that consistently come, because they just wouldn't come back if they were that bored. But I have people actually carrying the diamonds in our windows there. Did it with their finger. That's a distraction to me. What I need to do is count how many there are when they're doing that. I say, hey, there's 57, so let's get back with it. I don't know how many there are, but...
Not that many.
Cindy made them, by the way. She made all these. We had windows in here that were fake.
They looked great.
Well, for a while. Then the sun bleached them out. They weren't really stained glass. They were just kind of colors in there. Anyway, we get off track here. You have become dull of hearing. That's the problem. Verse 12. Excuse me. For by this time you ought to be teachers, though you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is a rebuke. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He is a baby believer. There are people who, when they were saved, they were like a skyrocket. They couldn't get enough of the word, and then they fizzled out, and now they need someone to teach them elementary doctrine because they forgot it. They're like babe. Now, verse 14, this is the whole thing was for this verse 14 here. But solid food, what is that talking about, solid food? It's talking about deeper doctrines. Solid food is for the mature. That doesn't mean the aged, it means spiritually mature, who because of practice, make sure you underline practice there, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, why am I reading you this? It's because it's saying we cannot make those decisions on our own. You think you can act independent of God and discern good and evil? A lot of people do. But they always flame out because they are not depending on God. God wants us to depend on Him. And the way we discern evil, good from evil, is through taking in solid food, which is for mature believers, the deeper doctrines. And because of practice, because they learn doctrine over and over and over and over, consistency, 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 they practice, they practice, they practice. So when the situation develops, they know the doctrine. They're not, well, I don't know what to do. You know, they're sharp. They know the doctrine to apply to the situation, and they apply it. And when that happens, they're able to do it because they are trained by the Word of God to discern good and evil. And they're not acting independently. By the way, you know what that word is? trained? Trained there? It's gymnasio. Gymnasio. You know where we get the word gymnasium? From this word, gymnasio. If you're going to be a good athlete, where are you going to be every day nearly? You're going to be where? In the gym. You're going to be keeping your body fit. You're going to be practicing with running or lifting weights or whatever it is. That's what we need to do in the spiritual world. But most people have become dull of hearing. And when you become dull of hearing, you don't know what the Word of God says about anything because you haven't been practicing you haven't been in the gym. And so you fall flat on your face because you're acting independently of God and you're not able to have wisdom and discernment in these issues. Okay, back up here now. It is certain that the man would not have been able, had he even devoured the whole tree, to enjoy life against the will of God. In other words, if it did occur to Adam, well, here I am, that tree of life was so wonderful, I'll go back in there and eat of it. And he's saying if he ate the whole tree, he's not going to be able to thwart what God said. God said he's going to die. That means he's going to die. Eating of the tree of life is not going to happen. God's not going to allow it. Nor lest the first pair, through participation of the tree, should confer upon themselves the attribute of undyingness. I have a different font there. That's why the hyphen is there. Which would not be the Zoe Ionios of salvation. Now, that's the Greek there. What it's saying is, if he did eat of the tree, it wouldn't be the eternal life. And he just gives the Greek here. Zoe Ionios. Zoe is life. Ionios is eternal. The Greek is backwards there. But the opposite would be Alepron Ionion, which would mean eternal death of the accursed. So even if he was able to get back there, this author says if he ate the whole tree, he is not able to get the eternal life that God wants for him. He would wind up having eternal death. Because the only way that anybody is going to get eternal life is faith alone in Christ alone, and that is through the redemptive process that God has given us through believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in the process, but that we can only do it God's way. That's what I'm saying. The other part is like good works. Here's a quote from, by the way, that was from the pulpit commentary, and this next quote is from the same place. Lest man should conceive the idea that immortality might still be secured by eating of the tree instead of trusting in the promised seed, and under this false impression attempt to take its fruit, which in this case would have been equivalent to an attempt to justify himself by works instead of faith. Do you see what he was trying to do? God's not going to let him do it, because God had already said, if you eat it, you're going to die. So he was going to experience that. Furthermore, anybody who thinks that they can act independent of God and still get what God offers is a fool, and it would be worse off for them, as they don't, it's either works or grace. So, it would be an equivalent to justify himself by works instead of faith, and I have a couple of verses here that you should know. But to do one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So I have in here the red, excuse me, the red, look at that. But to the one who what? Does not work. Write this verse down. Memorize it. So every time someone says, oh yeah, you got to work, you got to be good, you got blah, 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 all this garbage, you say, well, Romans 4 or 5 says, but to the one who does not work, but believes. It's the believing. Because there's no merit in believing. God justifies the ungodly. What? His faith is reckoned as righteousness. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, boom, God gives you his own righteousness. Can you improve on that? See, God is all or nothing. Either you have his righteousness and you're accepted, but if you are trying to work in order with your own righteousness to be accepted by God, it never happens. You get in worse shape. Here's Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Three times in one verse, he says it's not of works. Here it is. Galatians 2, 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, he's not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not justified by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now when you have it three times, it's not by works. Even the most hardened person that thinks you have to work to get to heaven, have to be good, do good work, maybe might get it. So you ought to put that one down too. Somebody said, oh yeah, you got to work. You got to have good works. Genesis 3:23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And now the ground is cursed. It's hard. It's black gumbo, thorns, thistles, weeds. These, what are those white worms in the garden that nobody likes? Grubs. Well, yeah, grub worms. Plus you have these little critters that eat everything. By the way, the Hebrew word for sent is salach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. it means to send away and has the nuance of forcing one to leave. Of course, Adam and Eve is not going to want to leave the garden, so God is going to give them the boot. They're out. He's forcing them out, and it's for their own good to do so. Adam and Eve had to be driven from the garden to remain in God's presence. Excuse me, and eat of the tree of life would have resulted in them becoming immortal, thus thwarting the penalty for their transgression. So they couldn't stay in the garden. They would wind up eating the tree of life, and God's, and they would live forever in that eternal state. And so God did it for their good, and because He said they were going to die, when God says it, what's going to happen? They're going to die. And because they died, we die. Did you ever think about what happened to them in the garden is relevant to us as well? Still, just as well, it is as natural as gravity. The judgment that they receive is now on us. Well, I want to say this before I say anything else. One reason God made it so difficult on the couple after they sinned is because they would look for Him in order to make it. It was so harsh and so hard that they would say, we can't make this without help. And they would look to God for deliverance. And it's still that way today, only sometimes people won't look to God. Rather than looking to God, they don't get better, they get bitter. And they resent God all the more. So usually, in hard circumstances come upon people, they're either going to get bitter or they're going to get better. And the way they get better is to trust in the Lord. Genesis 3:24. So He drove the man out, and at the east of the garden of Eden, He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned, I don't know, I think I'm leaving something out of there. Am I leaving something out? Did I not get everything there? That doesn't sound like it's right at the end. 3:24. Yeah. East of garden, and He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword. I'll just read it out of the Bible. I missed this one up. So He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. What I posted, that some of it was gone there. So that He was going to protect them. He drove them out, and then He stationed a guard to make sure that they weren't coming back in. Now, it appears that Adam and Eve certainly did not want to leave the garden, so they had to be driven out. The way to the tree of life is guarded. Man's way back to life is not easy. It will be by divine intervention. I would say this is by the King James Study Bible, Thomas Nelson, publisher. I would say that man's way back is not easy. I would say it is impossible apart from divine intervention. You see that? So, the cherubim, I don't think I need to go into that too much, because you know it's a very high-ranking, powerful angel. The I am, the im on the end means there was more than one. There were cherubim. I think that now they have, by the way, cherubim have four wings, and seraphim, that I think now is a higher ranking angel, has six wings. But at that time, cherubim were the highest ranking angels, and they were put there to guard the way that they would not come back, would not try to get back in. So the couple were banished from the garden, banished from paradise, banished from the presence of God. That was the worst punishment of all. And there's no way back into paradise, just as there is no way back to God apart from the cross. It was impossible for them to get back into the garden, just as it is impossible for fallen man to get back to God apart from His grace provision on the cross. Where am I at here? Let's see. This is a long, I think I need to show you this before we end. I have a couple of PowerPoints that I think, one of them is my favorite one, that shows Adam and the woman leaving the garden. This is from Clarence Larkin's dispensational book. here you have the angel. He's got the sword here, and this is showing you the beauty and glory back here in the Garden of Eden. And now it's getting dark, and he's got these little scrubby trees, these old rocks here, thorns and thistles and so forth. They're wearing the skins, that animal skins that God clothed them with when he sacrificed. It was a blood sacrifice in order to clothe them in this. And they're leaving the garden. Can you imagine how wonderful it was there? And now they're leaving, and there's going to be misery. They're going to grow old. They're going to die eventually. And I think that's a good picture of it. Here we have them leaving again. This is showing you the flaming sword, somebody's rendition. And then one more is this one. This would be the way of the garden here, the path. And I don't think you'd want to try to get past that flaming sword. So it was blocked for them not to be able to go in there ever again. But we don't end on a sad note. The good note is that even Adam and Eve and all the people throughout there still have God's grace available to them. And we all make choices every single day. Are we going to act independently of God? Are we going to depend on His Word? And those who consistently do that, they practice, they're in the gymnasium, they go online and they get notes, or they listen to a tape or a CD, or they go face to face. They're always feeding their soul with nourishment. They're spiritually mature. Those are the ones that are going to be in the paradise of God, the New Jerusalem. They're going to be way up there in the rarefied air, closer to the throne of God. They're going to be able to eat of the tree of life, and there's a whole number of other things, phenomenal things that are going to last for all eternity for those who are the metakoi, the overcomers, the partners with God. And so I implore you to be one of those, and remember, every one of us have that inclination to act independently. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. We need to go to His Word so that we can be some of the elite in the paradise of God's future. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we have to see why we're in the shape that we're in and what the remedy is, and that we have hope, we have confidence. We're looking forward to that new Jerusalem. We're looking forward to being able to eat of the tree of life. So many other rewards, decorations, and privileges and opportunities you have for the Nike believers, the victors, those who stay the course and continue to depend on you and trust in you for everything. We pray that you will help us to meditate on these things, that we will employ them in our life. It's so easy to get distracted. And we'll give all the glory to you, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.